like a lot of other fellows, I get some out of the sword of the Lord. I get to go to fellowship meetings. I'm not too proud. I some of old Brother Schuler's. I use a couple of his here and there. Brother Jones, I've got a couple of his. And of course, I do get a few the Lord gives me along the way. And this is kind of a combination ordination service, and, you know, get together here. And I want to preach on the subject of naming the Syrian. And our brother, as he starts out in the ministry, you'll find that most folks, you're gonna meet a lot of naming the Syrians, brother. You're going to meet a lot of them down the road. And this is what God's laid on my heart, so I'm going to give it to you. But really, the problem with preaching up here, so you folks who aren't heard all my funny stories, I preach here so much, and you know all my funny stories and everything, and so I just have to repeat some of them. That's all I can do. But I want to give you one opening illustration that has absolutely nothing to do with what I'm going to say afterwards. But, and I'm sure maybe I used it before, but it's apropos to this circumstance. And there's this young man that he felt God called him to preach. I went and seen his grandmother, and he said, "Granny," he said, "God has called me to preach." And so Granny took a rocking chair out and got her corn cob pipe out, filled it up, sat in a rocking chair, struck up her pipe, said, "All right," she said, "preach to me, boy." Well, I said, "Granny," he said, I can't do that. You know, God just called me to preach today. She said, "Well, God called you to preach, you can preach, preach." He said, "Well, Granny, I haven't been to school, I haven't done anything." She said, "Listen, if God called you to preach, boy, you can preach. Now, you preach to me." Well, he said, "Grandma," he said, "one time there was a little red hen. This little red hen lived out in the hen house. And so one day, an old mean wolf come over from the other side of town, snuck in there, killed that little red hen and ate up all of her chickens." Amen. She said, "You call that preaching?" I said, "Boy, maybe you're right. Maybe you do need to go to school." So he went off to Bible school. He stayed in Bible school 2-3 years, and he'd come home on a vacation. He said, "Grandma, I'm home." She said, "All right, son." She got a rocking chair, sit down in it, lit up her corn cob pipe. She said, "Now, you've been to school 2-3 years. You got to learn how to preach?" She said, "Now, you go ahead and preach." I said, "All right, Grandma." I said, "Bless God. One day, a long time ago, there was this little red hen. And this poor little red hen lived out in the hen house all by herself. There she was, just pecking around here and there and running all over. Had 5 of the prettiest little chickens you ever saw in your life. You're pretty little chickens. Little flowery and fuzzy little yellow chickens. And they lived happily there in the grounds there on the farm. But unbeknownst to this dear, precious, sweet, kindly hearted little red hen, there was a wicked, mean, vile, ungodly, unmitigated fox that lived over in the next holler. This fox one day just chanced by the barnyard. And this fox came in that barn, and he snuck up, and Grandma, he crept closer, and he crept closer. Oh, Grandma, he kept getting closer. Them little hens, they didn't know anything about it. And Grandma, before you knew it, that fox was over the fence. That fox jumped in amongst those little chickens, and that fox began to eat those chickens, and that hen began to cluck, and that hen began to run, and the hen began to scream. And Grandma, that fox caught that chicken, and that fox ate that chicken. Every head bowed and every eye closed. No, Grandma said, "Amen, son, that's preaching. Amen." Brother, that's not necessarily preaching, but it does make the story more interesting. Amen. Let's turn to 2 Kings. I don't know if I used that here before or not. You've probably heard it 100 times, but anyway, that's somebody told me that one time. At least, brother, if you do that, you get their attention. 2 Kings chapter 5. I want to preach to you tonight on the subject of naming the Syrian. And as I've already said, for our brother and his particular case, and I have several other messages, you know, charge messages, and we'll try and charge everything tonight through this thing here. But every preacher of the gospel meets many, many people just like naming the Syrian. No doubt, those of you here tonight, and I'm going to assume most of your, if not all of your, saved. Just because you're here tonight doesn't make you saved. Because you're a member of this church doesn't mean you're saved. But anybody goes to church on New Year's Eve, you know, and stays this long, you're either crazy or you're saved, one of the two. I don't know. But if you're here tonight, perchance, and not saved, I trust that you'll not leave that way. But I want to call your attention to chapter 5 in verse number 1. It says, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, 'Would God my lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy.' And one went in and told his lord, saying, 'Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel.' And the king of Syria said, 'Go to, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel.' And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, 'Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy.' And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, 'Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me.' And it was so, when Elisha the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, 'Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel.' So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, 'Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean.' But Naaman was wroth, and went away, and said, 'Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me, and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper. Are not Abnan and Pharphar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?' So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, 'My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean?' Then he went down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, 'Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing at thy servant.'" Father, we thank you so much for the occasion that's called us together tonight. We thank you, Lord, for our dear brother, and Father, we pray for him. We pray, God, that you'd bless him. We pray, Father, that this night would be a special night for him. And Lord, we pray that all through the course of his ministry, as you've already blessed him here before, we pray, God, your blessing would continue. And then, Lord, we pray for every individual that's here. And Father, just about all of us in this building can remember back to days and times at this very day, years ago, where we were, in places where we were, Father, in years gone by. And God, we thank you that we're not in those places tonight. We thank you for your mercy, and we thank you for your grace. And Father, I pray tonight that this message will be a blessing. And God, I pray that you'll speak to the hearts of your people. Thank you so much for this church and this testimony and this witness and this work that you've raised up in this community. I thank you for the dear pastor, and I pray, God, you'd continue to bless him and encourage his heart. And Lord, we'll thank you and praise you for all you do for us. We ask it in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Now, as far as the Old Testament is concerned, in type anyway, you'd go a long ways to really beat the story here as far as naming the leper is concerned, typing that with a New Testament sinner, or with a sinner any day and time, really. Naaman had leprosy. Leprosy always through the Bible is a type of sin. It's a type of sin in that, first of all, well, leprosy is internal. That's where the sin problem's in. It's internal. Those things we do externally is because of what we are internally. And leprosy is, as far as I can tell from books I've read, is some type of a disease of the nerve endings. Starts on the inside, but as sin does, it works its way out. And leprosy begins to eat away at the extremities. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen a leper. I've never seen one personally. I've seen some untouched photographs of lepers. It's one of the most awful looking things you've ever seen in your life. Some of them look like some type of a burn victim or with terrible sores and disfigurement. It begins to attack the outer extremities, the ears, the nose, the fingertips, the feet, and leaves terrible, terrible looking sores all over the body. It works its way out. And then, of course, it's a type of sin in that it's incurable. There's no cure for leprosy. There's no cure for sin except the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ coming to Him. It takes a supernatural cure to cure leprosy, and it takes a supernatural cure to cure the sinner's problem, that old sin problem, that old nature. It takes a supernatural cure for that. And Naaman is a good type of a sinner. And I want to go through this story with you tonight, and as we apply this especially to our brother in his ministry, he's going to meet a lot of people, no doubt already has, and he'll meet a lot of other people that will meet and fit the bill, and you'll find this case through our own country time after time and time again. First of all, I want you to notice with me about this man, his commendable characteristics. Now, Naaman, as most sinners are, you can find something commendable to say about him. Notice what it says about this man. It says, now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, first of all, it says he was a great man with his master, and he was honorable, and he was also a mighty man of valor. Now, he was this man, Naaman, was a great man because of his position. He was right up there. He was the captain of the king of the host of Syria. He was right up there near the top. And because of that position, he was a great man, held in high esteem by the king of Syria. I've known some great men, though, that weren't honorable men. I know some great men in our country who are great as far as their office is concerned, great as far as being held in esteem by the multitudes, but I'll tell you what, I wouldn't trust them around my chicken house, brother, with five locks on the door, because they're not honest men. But this man had characteristics that bespoke of him, the fact that he not only was a great man, but he was an honorable man. And then I've known some great men who were honest men, but yet they were morally, they were cowards. They wouldn't stand up to the issues of their day and time. We find preachers all across America in the same kind of mess. Some of them are great men of God as far as stature, because of the pulpit that they occupy, and because of the multitudes that hold them in high esteem. Many of them are honest men as far as honesty goes, but many of them are not mighty men in valor. This is a man, not only was he a great man, not only was he an honest man, an honorable man, but the Bible said that this was a mighty man of valor. Here was a man who had three characteristics about him that, I'll be honest with you, I wouldn't mind having them three myself. To be a great man, and to be an honorable man, and then to top it off, being a mighty man of valor. In other words, this ain't the kind of fellow you'd want to get backed off in a corner somewhere in an argument. This is the kind of fellow you'd like going down the dark alley with you sometime late at night, or if you ever had to go back to back out of some place. I've had to do that once since I've been saved, too. Matter of fact, I did a lot of times when I lost, but I had to do it once after I got saved, even got in a place, went in a place where you ought not to be, you know. But if you had to go back to back out of a place, this is the kind of man right here you'd like to have watching your backside, because this is the kind of man that would not run away. He was a mighty man of valor. He had a lot of good things going for him. But notice what it says. It'd be wonderful if the narrative stopped right there. But it doesn't. It said he was an honorable man and he was a mighty man in valor. And then notice there's a little comma there. And then it fills in the rest of the story. It says, but he was a leper. Here's a man who had a lot of commendable characteristics, but what good is it if you're a mighty man of valor? What good is it if you're an honorable man? What good is it if you're a great man if you've got leprosy? All of those things pale off in the distance if you've got all of those characteristics, and yet you're a leper. What good is all of that? Now, my friend, listen, I imagine every individual in this building tonight, if we were to take a consensus, we could probably find something nice to say about everybody in here. Why, even Brother Easton, I can think of one or two things even say nice about him. I mean, if we wanted to check far enough, listen, I believe just about with anybody, even the devil, you can think something nice to say about him. I mean, the devil's awful mean. He's terrible. He does a good job at being mean and ornery and all that. And you take your hat off Hitler. I got to take my hat off that fella. He was consistent. He was. Adolf Hitler's the best, he's the best evolutionist ever going.
I mean, he took evolution to its logical, farthest conclusion. I mean, what do you do? What do you do if you kill an animal? Well, you don't throw them away. I mean, you take them and skin them, and you keep their hide and all that. Well, that's what he did. He'd kill folks, and he'd make lampshades out of their hides, take the hair and stuff pillows with it, take the gold out of their teeth, and all that's what you do when you kill animals. And he took evolution to its farthest. He was consistent. I mean, he was consistently bad, but you can even say something good about him. He was consistent in all of that. And we might be able to say a lot of good things about you, but my friend, when it comes right down to the end, no matter who we're dealing with, no matter what strata of society we deal with, we know that no matter how many good, commendable characteristics, and all those things are good, and all those things are fine, and I would to God some more folks had some more commendable characteristics like this in our country today, I'd like to find some of those characteristics among some of God's people. But my friend, we all know that that's not enough. That's not enough. And yet many preachers, because of somebody's position, because of their fame, because of their particular position that they hold, they seem to look over the fact that those folk are simply, spiritually speaking, they're lepers. This man was a great man. He was an honorable man. He was a mighty man in valor. And yet this man was a leper. My friend, sometimes in some places, matter of fact, you know, God has, I don't know why, but God has allowed me in the last few years, I've crossed paths, had opportunities to witness to several of what we call celebrities. Ran into Brooke Shields one time. President Carter, got to give him a track one time. He was offended. He thought he was saved. I thought he needed a track himself. I gave him a track, and ran into George Burns one time in an airport, got to witness to him. I was going down here to Florida the other week, and I ran into a fellow by the name of some comedian fellow. I can't think of his name now, but I got to talk to him. I ran into Diana Ross one time, got to talk to her, Eric Estrada, some of these folks. You know, some people, they said, man, that's just wonderful. I had this one little girl one time, I was someplace in a school, and she said, Brother Jim, I heard that you got to meet Eric Estrada. And I said, well, yeah, I think that's what his name was. She said, oh, she said, preacher, she said, what was it like? She said, just to look into his eyes. She said, what was that like? I said, well, honey, I said, I don't know. I never got past his teeth. I said, you know, he got all them teeth, man. He got a mouthful of teeth, you know. I said, I never got up to his eyes. I don't really know. One young fella come to school, and he was asking me this after come home last year about March. He said, hey, he said, preacher, I heard that you got to meet Brooke Shields. I said, yes, sir, I sure did. He said, oh, he said, what was that like? He said, did you get to touch her? I said, well, yeah, matter of fact, I touched her three times. He said, oh, he said, what was that like? I said, well, I don't know. I said, I'm just kind of like touching you a little bit. I guess I don't really know. I said, just, you know, those things never really appealed to me very much. But, you know, some folks, listen, if they take your face and put your face in that little box and play your picture week after week after, you'd become a celebrity too. And the only difference between you and them, except unless if you're saved by the grace of God, most of them crowd over there in Hollywood's not. The only difference between you and them, they got their face stuck on a boob tube somewhere or on some screen somewhere, and folks see it and they promote it and they see it and their picture appears. Listen, if you stick this preacher's face on that boob tube every day of the week, 365 days out of the year, why, he'd be just as much a celebrity as everybody else. Everybody'd be wanting to touch him. Everybody'd be wanting to get his autograph. Everybody'd be wanting to, they'd say, oh, said, you know, I got to sit right by that great, that marvelous, oh, that great, outstanding Greg Easton. I sat right next to him. Well, amen, I'm glad to say I've sat right next to him now, amen. I mean, I'm just glad as I can be, and that's marvelous, and that's wonderful. But listen, that movie star, that one that sits in acclaim, that one that sits up there in all the lights, listen, their soul is not any more important than that gutter bum down yonder in the gutter. And they need a Savior just the same as some of those poor old gutter bum folk. We need one. And God puts no more preeminence or no more amount of value on a soul of some celebrity than he does some poor old gutter bum. And there's some folks, they go across the sea, maybe if they could give some great, astounding celebrity a gospel tract, and yet they wouldn't walk across the street to give somebody a gospel tract that's going to the same hell that other fellow's going to. No, friend, this man had a lot of commendable characteristics, but he had a problem. He was a leper. He was a leper. And you might know a lot of folk. I can think of my dear old gray-haired dad. My father, one of the finest men on the face of this earth. I never heard my dad cuss. I never heard my dad. My dad just as honest as the day is long, but my dad's lost and going to hell. And my friend, just because a person has good, commendable characteristics, we must need remember that without Jesus Christ, they're headed for hell. And now we see this man had good, commendable characteristics, but then notice the compassionate captive down there in verse number 3. Here's a little girl, says in verse 2, it said the Syrians had gone out by companies and brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that's of the land of Israel. Now notice, here's a little captive maid, and this lady, she's there under duress. This little girl, maybe 14, 15 years old, and one day out there when she was out at her hometown, there was a band of Syrians that came through. And I don't know exactly how the story went, it doesn't say, but they carried this little girl away. In other words, they kidnapped this little maid. There she was, maybe out hanging up the wash in the yard, or maybe she's walking down the trail headed for home, and a band of Syrians came by, and they saw this little girl. Either they took her like that, or maybe they just broke the door down, ransacked the house, killed her parents, and yep, they carried her away captive. And there she was over in a foreign country, and there she was serving under servitude, under duress. She was not in Naaman's household because she chose to be there. She was there because she was bought as a slave, and she was a captive, but yet she had enough compassion about her to care about one of her fellow beings. Now, granted, you couldn't find a better home if you had to be a slave. You'd go a long ways to find a better person to serve than Naaman. I don't believe Naaman mistreated this little girl. I don't believe Naaman ever hurt this little girl. The Bible said that he was an honorable man. I believe he treated this little girl right, and I believe he treated her proper. But my friend, listen, I would rather sit in a mud hut somewhere and breathe free air than sit in the greatest palatial, golden, gilded mansion that you could offer me in any place in the world and sit there in chains of bondage. I'd rather breathe air as a free man and sit in the dirt and sit there without a penny in my pocket as to sit in the treasury somewhere over in Moscow, or sit and eat off a gold and silver plate and do so with a chain around my soul, around my body, that chained me to that place and have to be there because I was a slave. This little girl was a slave. And if there's anybody that had a right to be upset and had a right to deny the message of the truth to this man, it was this little girl. But she didn't. She didn't do it. She said, you know, if we could just get Naaman down there to Samaria where the man of God is. He's got the answer. The Word of God's got the answer. And if we could just get him down there, the man of God could help him and he'd get cured of his leprosy. Here's a little girl that was concerned about one individual that had leprosy and she wanted to get him some help. And yet there's folk that live here in America, probably some folk in this church, never walked across the street to give a gospel tract to somebody that has spiritual leprosy, that's going to die and go to hell. There's folk that I've talked to that's never even witnessed to their own kinfolk and their own loved ones. And here's a little girl who's a captive. She's there against her will. And yet she's concerned enough about her master Naaman, who has her there and bought her, no doubt, on the slave market. And yet she's concerned enough to tell him where the answer is. And then notice, if you will, somebody goes and tells the king. Let's look at the confused monarch very quickly, if you will. Verse number 5. It says, and the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. Now, hold on just a minute here. That little girl didn't say nothing about no send nobody to no king of Israel or any place else. What did the little girl say? She said, look it, you get Naaman to the man of God. You get him down there where the man of God is, and the man of God's got the Word of God, and he's got the answer for that leprosy. We've got to get him to the man of God. Well, the king says, I'm going to send you down to the king of Israel. Now, he's got the same problem that our government, most of them, got today. He's confused. As I heard Brother Ruckman or somebody say one time, this fellow here would fit the bill. This guy's as confused as a termite in a yo-yo. He don't know whether he's going or coming. I mean, and our government's about the same way. Notice what he said. I'll send you with a letter to the king of Israel. And he departed, and he took with him 10 talents of silver. I don't know, $20,000, $30,000 of silver. And he said, and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. You know what this fellow's problem was? He's all, we need a little more money. Pump a little more money in this thing. You know what his problem was? Just like our government. I mean, brother, they got marbles for brains or something. I mean, listen, if the man of God can do that much, if the church can do something, just think what the government can do. I mean, let's cut out the middleman. We don't got to fool that Podunk Junction preacher. Why, if the man of God can cure this leprosy, if he's got the answer, why, just think of that old archaic book. If the Word of God's got the answer, just think what Uncle Sam can do. Yeah, and he's done it too. He's done it. A little more money. That's all we need to look at. What, you know what's wrong with the Social Security system? Need some more money. You know what's wrong with the welfare system? Need some more money. That's all. Just pump some more. You know what's wrong with public education? Just need some more money. Let's just print up some more, chunk some more money in. You got the same problem, the same mentality that probably 90% of our government officials have. If there's something wrong, just feed it some more money. I'll tell you what, brother, you take a man out of the slum, before you take the slum out of the man, you ain't done nothing. You ain't done a thing in the world. And some of his crowd, the Bible said, if they don't work, they don't eat. And brother, I'll tell you what, you'd be surprised how many of these bad backs and all these other things, they get cured up, you let them go hungry about 3 days. I mean, I got old football injuries. I got trick knees, trick legs. I got trick backs. Man, I got trick necks. But you let me go hungry about 2-3 days, man, I can find my way to the table if I got to crawl, brother. I mean, if the Bible said they don't work, they don't eat. And there's something morally wrong with any country and any system that pays good, able-bodied men and gives them something for doing nothing. And I don't care what you call it, what you want to. Call it unemployment, compensation, or whatever you want to. It stinks. It stinks. Now, you say, now, preacher, I'm getting unemployed. Well, amen, thank God, I'm glad you are. But I'll tell you what, you ought to be doing something to get that money. Or you say, now, preacher, that's like insurance. Well, I don't know about that. Let your employer say he don't want to pay it. Every insurance I ever saw is kind of, you know, you did if you want to. I mean, you know, that's the only sermon I ever preached up in Alaska that I ever got in trouble with. I mean, I could preach on the three little pigs. And all my deacons, everybody say, amen, brother, amen, you know. I mean, I preach on black is white and white is black. I say, amen, that's right. Yeah, Brother White said that's the way it is, that's the way it is. But I got on this subject one time. 90% of my church is on, I just call it a form of welfare. I'm not going to say what kind of form, but I call it a form of welfare. And boy, I mean, them fellas got upset. Whoa, did they get upset. I said, listen, fellas, I don't care what you call it. If they're giving you money for doing nothing, I said, there's something wrong with that. I said, any of you fellas look me right in the eye? And I said, you know good and well, they ain't one of you clowns out there looking for work. I said, we out there running that trap lines. They mail you $210 every week, and you don't even get a lick. Something wrong with that kind of system. This fellow here said, let's just give him some more money. He was confused. He thought, we give him some money, we'll pass up the church, we'll go to the government, and we give him some money, give him some new clothes, and boy, we'll have everything set up. And he is just as wrong as some of our government is. Now, I got to get off that. That's a hobby horse of me. I got to go on here. Let's go on here. Go on here. Let's look at the coward, the potentate. He sends him down here in verse 7. Now he sends him to the king of Israel. And boy, this king's in a mess. Look at verse 7. It says, and it came to pass when the king of Israel had read the letter that he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive that this man doth send me to recover a man of his leprosy? He said, hey, who's this fellow think I am? Does he think I'm God or something? What's he think I can do? Think I can cure a man of his leprosy? He said, look, he said, I'll tell you what he's going to do, look at it. He said, look, he said, wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. This man's problem is he's scared to death. He said, I know what this turkey's going to do. Man, he got this thing all planned out. He sent this old leprous Naaman over here, and I've heard about Naaman. I mean, I heard about it. He's a great man. He's an honorable man. He's a mighty man of valor. I've heard all about it. He said, but he's got leprosy. And this king wants to get something against me, and then he can bring out all his soldiers. He's going to fight with me, and he's going to whip us. And he said, man, he said, what are we going to do? He was a coward. Like many we have in our section nowadays. Many a preacher. I mean, there's some preachers, they preach the gospel sure enough, and they win souls sure enough, but inside they're a coward. They won't stand on the issue. They won't stand on the point. Listen, any point, any issue that is being brought to bear, and we as God's men, and my brother, you, as an ordained preacher now and there in that pasture, listen, any point that's being attacked, that's the point where we need to stand. What good is it to stand for the verbally inspired, some doofloppy somewhere nobody see? Nobody's attacking that. Why, any nincompoop knows they were verbally inspired and etc., etc. It's the point that men attack at that time. And nobody attacking that. That's a straw man. You see, but you know one of the good things about fighting a straw man? You don't fight back. I mean, I'll tell you what, I used to box in the Navy. Now, I know I don't look like it now, but that's for my chest belt and everything, but I used to box in the Navy. And I wasn't all that good, but I used to box anyway. And I used to have this funny little bag. It waggled back and forth. I never could handle that. You know, I mean, I get I'd get more black eyes from that. I wouldn't have fight ring. But I used to fight this thing, you know, and it was too much for me. I mean, it never threw any punches, but man, I come out, my nose all swelled up, you know, black eye. That's from the punching bag. I ain't got around nothing else. But they said this one thing, and it's just a big old bag of sand. And it would hurt you on your knuckles, but you put these big gloves on, you just start boom, 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 boom. Just punch that thing, sweat run down your face, just punch it on the thing. It never did punch me back. Never did. Just hung there. But I'll tell you what, you get out in the ring, that other fellow standing over there, he's breathing in and out. He's probably done 1,000 push-ups every day of his life. Man, I've been staying out all night, you know, and doing all other kind of things. Every time I saw them guys, they always looked bigger than me anyway, you know. And there, the fellow, man, he was waiting to get a hold of me, you know. And I really, it all sounded good till I got in the ring. And then I get in the ring, I see the other guys, and then I don't know how I got in this mess anyway. And then coming, and I get out there, man, I whop him a good one, but about to have a poof, poof, and he hit me back. And you know, you get tired of that real quickly. And that's why some of these fellas, they don't want to get in the fight. They don't want to get to that point where the enemies are throwing the punches because they hurt. It hurts. Here's a man who's a coward. I'll tell you what, one of the greatest things ever happened in our country here lately is that deal, you know, granola, grenades or something. I don't know, whatever it is, but a while back, man, I thought that's great.
Yeah.
I thought it was great. I thought one of the best things ever happened in our country. I said, some eyes at a meeting, and when that happened, boy, somebody said, what are we going to do? I said, what do you mean? He said, oh, he said, what are the Russians going to do about this? Oh, he said, what are we going to do? I said, who cares? Who cares what the Russians think about it? I don't care what they think about it. Stick it up their nose if they want to. I don't care. They want a piece of it? I'd like to give them some of it, too. Make granada bars out of them, amen. I mean, listen, there comes a time, my friend, was trying to fight, amen. Time to fight. Time to stand. It's time to fight. If we haven't had that time, we're at that time now. I thought of that leg thing going down my britches there. I thought it electrocuted me. You don't know how I'm rigged up here. I'm operating under a strain. I'd forgotten all about you, Jadette, brother. Where's that thing at? I never had one of these wires run down the inside of your britches. You got to keep that straight. I thought maybe he was going to electrocute me or something. He's got him back there telling him when to push that button, you know. If I start dancing up here, it ain't in the Holy Ghost, amen. But anyway, this fella here's got a problem. He's a cowardly potentate. He's scared. Now, there's nothing wrong with getting scared. I operate most of the time half on fear. Man, I'm scared to death. I'm scared death is going to happen. And I'm scared to death, what am I going to do when it does happen? And then when it don't happen, I'm still scared because something didn't happen. I mean, I'm just scared all the time. But listen, comes a time, no matter what we are, no matter what frame of mind, we must need stand. Stand, therefore, the Bible says. Stand. This fellow here had a problem. He was a coward. The ministry is no place for cowards. No place for lazy folk. And no place for cowards. Let's go on. I got to get going here. Got a whole bunch more of these points here. It's almost 10 o'clock. Look down here. Let's look at the concerned prophet. Verse 8. And it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, go, wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Here's the concerned man of God. The preacher's always... I don't believe God called man and not put some concern in his soul. As some preachers, man, it'd take you... I mean, you'd have to have... You've got to go through 15 secretaries, and you've got to make a date 15 months in advance. And there's some of these fellows... I talked to one guy one time, and I don't know, he charged some elaborate sum to come to this meeting, and he was... of course, and I don't mind that. I mean, it's his ministry, he'd do what he wants to. But I think, listen, if you put a price tag on your ministry, my brother, you're working too cheap. You work too cheap. I don't care. What will you charge for preaching the book? What will you charge for preaching the gospel? If you put $1 million price tag on it, you're working too cheap. Can't put money on it. My brother, one of the greatest battles and one of the greatest victories you ever win, one of them's over money. That's one of the greatest ones. Just a man, the devil, and all, you know, I mean, we all need money. But I'll tell you what, you need to come that time. Every preacher has to face it. come that time and place where, I mean, if you got it, amen. If you don't, so what? I mean, but preach. No matter what, you get a big offering, amen. Thank God for it. If you get nothing but rabbit track stew, then amen. Swallow it down and keep on going, but keep on preaching. Here's a man of God that was concerned. He was concerned about one individual leper. And all I like to think about the multitudes. And I, this last year, I was just counting up, you know, going through my book. And God was merciful to us. And I got to preach 33 meetings this year. Even with two trips to the hospital, God was good. Preached 33 meetings. Traveled almost every state of the Union. Several foreign countries. And God gave me many, many precious souls. Raised $198,000 for missions and so forth. I mean, God was good. And God was marvelous. But listen, my friend, when we once lose sight of the fact of the value of one precious soul, it's great for the multitudes, but we never need to lose sight in sight of that one precious soul that is right across the street. Here's a man of God busy. Listen, I never met a preacher that was a real God called preacher that wasn't busy. Matter of fact, I don't believe God calls fellows that ain't already busy. I'm honest about that. Now, I've seen some of these lazy bum call-in jobbies, and that's about all they ever amounted to. But everybody that every man I ever saw that God called into the gospel ministry was a man that already was busy as a one-armed paper hanger. I mean, man, he had everything going but the kitchen sink when God called him to preach. My friend, this man here was a busy man, but he had concern, and you ought to thank God. You got a pastor here, and he's busy. No, I know he's busy, but he's got concern. Like our brother already said, he got concern for that one. Got concerned, and listen, the man of God, Paul said, we've come to spend and to be spent for you. But it's the wise church member that spends their pastor sparingly. I was in church one time, and this guy, it was 2 o'clock in the morning, and he got a phone call, and that's not unusual at a preacher's house, 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. And he woke me up and said, brother, said, listen, I got an emergency. One of my members over here said, yeah, I said, you want me to go preach? He said, no. I said, listen, you just pray. Man, I got down there, and I was praying. And I know about 3:30, 4 o'clock in the morning, he got back. He said, brother, he said, let's go get some coffee. I said, all right. Kitchen. He got over there and said, man, I said, well, brother, how about it? Did it make it? I mean, oh, did it die? He said, no, brother. He said, one of the greatest emergencies of my ministerial career. He said, sister so-and-so, I said, I got over there. Husband was there wringing his hands. I went in the bedroom. He said, there she lay, pale as a sheet. Had her right foot propped up on a pillow. He said, you know what the problem was? I said, no, brother, what was? I was on the edge of my seat. He said, she had an ingrown toenail on her big toe. I thought he was joking. I said, preacher, I've been up here for almost 2 hours praying. I said, you woke me up 2:30 in the morning. And I said, now you better have something better than that, or I'm going to have to punch you in the nose, and I'm going back to bed. He said, brother, he said, I'm not joking. I said, well, what did you do? He said, what could I do? So I prayed for him. I said, did you lay hands on that toe? He said, well, no. I didn't think of that. I said, I think we ought to go back, me and you, and let's lay hands on her. I said, I'm going to get a hold of that toe, and I'm going to squeeze about 2-3 hours of sleep out of that big toe. I said, you know, an ingrown toenail hurt like the fire, you know. Grab a hold of that thing and rang it good. Can you imagine the audacity of somebody calling a preacher at 2 o'clock in the morning for an ingrown toenail? Good night, Miss Calabash. I never heard any such thing in my life. You know, the preacher's always on call, and God knows that preacher's phone always open for folk, and God knows there ain't a preacher in the world that's a God-called preacher that's not concerned enough, and when the phone rings, that he's not there every moment. But make sure that, you know, an ingrown toenail surely could hold till 5 o'clock in the morning anyway. Let's go on. The concerned prophet. Now let's look at the conceited captain. Now getting down there where it really meets the road. The preacher told him what the problem was, told him what to do. But, verse 11, but Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, now here's his problem. And my brother, the Harrison, you're going to run into a whole bushel carload of, oh brother. He said, I thought. Well, preacher, you know, I always thought. Well, preacher, you know, I think it's this way. Well, preacher, you know, I thought. That's his problem. He's thinking too much. He said, I thought. Now, he's thought several things, and they're all bound up. He said, I thought. First of all, he thought he was a big shot. He said, I thought. Surely, he'll come out to me. I mean, Does he know who's standing on his front doorstep? I happen to be Naaman, captain of the host of Syria. I am a great man. I'm an honorable man. I'm a mighty man of valor. And he told the truth. That's what the book says about him right there. He said, this preacher, he doesn't know who he's talking to. He said, I am somebody. I thought he'd come out to me. Thought he's a big shot. Everybody thinks they're a special case, you know. Oh, yeah. He said, this guy's got to give me special treatment. So it's the same old salvation story, my friend, for the president and for the gutter bum. It's the same. It's the same. He thought he was a big shot. And then notice, he thought this was going to take some great big production. Look what he said. He said, I thought, surely, he'll come out to me and say, then stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. He said, man, he said, I know what he's going to do. He's going to come out here. He's going to call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place. Healed. You see what this fellow's problem is? He's been watching too much of the PTL club. That's the problem right there. He said, I thought it was going to be some big production. I mean, the lightning bolts are going to fall out of heaven. I mean, the ground's going to shake. I mean, brother, the sky's going to turn dark. He's going to call on God, Jehovah, and the earth's going to quake open, and I'm going to get struck down with a bolt, lightning bolt. You know, I was thinking about Martin Luther, brother. You reckon if I was a pope, I'd have fired St. Anne. That was a messy guy. I'd have fired right on the spot. I just thought of that, brother. I'd de-saint her. All the problems he gave them after that St. Anne bit. Well, this fella here, he's conceited. He got a problem. He thinks too much about the wrong things. He thought he was a big shot. He thought it was going to require some great thing. And then notice, he thought he knew everything. That's most sinners' problem. They got it all figured out. He says, I thought he'll surely come out to me, strike sand over place, and recover the leper. Are not Abnan and Parfar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Well, matter of fact, Naaman, buddy, no, they're not. He said, might I not wash in them and be clean? No, nincompoop, you can't. Matter of fact, he'd probably washed in them 100 times before that. And listen, if this turkey's so all-fired smart, why has he still got leprosy? How come if some of these sinners are so smart and they got all the answers, why can't they pillow their head at night and close their eyes and know if their eyes don't open this world, they know where they're going when they die? Why is it if they got all the answers, they're still so dumb? This fella here, he thought. He said, man, I know. He said, well, I said, you ever hear somebody say, well, preacher? He said, one church just as good as another one? No. Say, isn't one Bible just as good as another one? No, dumbbell, they're not. Say, isn't one plan of salvation just as good as another one? No. No, matter of fact, they're not. This guy here is thinking too much. Thinks he's got all the answers. Required some great thing. You know he thought that. A little later on, his fellows tell him, say, hey, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? You better bet he would have. He sat outside that preacher's house with $60,000 in gold in the back of that chariot. Over $20,000 worth of silver. I mean a new wardrobe 10 times over. And I mean the best that the land had to offer at that day and time. And he was prepared to give them to that preacher. Brother, I'll tell you, they ain't a faith here between here and Bangor, Maine wouldn't give his eye teeth to have been sitting right there then. I mean, he'd have fleeced old Naaman. Bless God, he'd have fleeced him coming and going. I ain't never seen one of them cracker jacks ever turned down. Amen. I mean, this preacher said, look, just go out there. He said, jump in the lake, you know, out there in River Jordan, dump 7 times, and said, you got the answer. But old Naaman said, no, that can't be all there is to it. He said, I thought it's hard. I thought this about self. I thought you had to work for it. I thought you had to do some great thing. He's conceited. Thinks too much of his stinking self. But notice, thank God he had some conscientious counselors. Now in verse 13, his servants said, he said, may I not wash in them? Verse 12, and be clean. So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake to him and said, my father, If the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather than when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? Thank God this man had some folk around him that had some sense. And my friend, listen, when you get down, and Brother Harrelson, especially you, when you get down, you're down physically, you're down emotionally, you're down spiritually, that's no time to be making any real drastic decisions. Whether you get down and you're whipped and wore out, that's time to retreat. That's time to get a hold of God. Don't be making no earth-shattering decisions when you're in that frame of mind. This man, he turned away, and he went away in a rage. I mean, a poor old fellow, he's a leper, and now he had all of his hope set on this preacher. He had a preconceived idea about what a preacher was, what a preacher do, and how the thing would work. He'd seen probably other religious forms, and he knew out of those God-forsaken temples and those false gods, how they brought great offerings. And he thought he had all of his hopes centered on this one thing. And this preacher comes up with something so simple that his mind, it just was repentantly. He said, that can't be it. That went against all of his teachings of his mother and his father and his grandmother. He said, that can't be it. And he turned around and he went away in a rage. He had leprosy and all of his hopes dashed on the doorstep of that preacher's house. My friend, listen, when you're down, there's no time to be making. You better get yourself some counselors. You better get a hold of somebody that's got a hold of God. You better get a hold of somebody that's been a little further down the road than you. Get some counsel. This man had some good counselors. They said, listen, just stop a minute, Naaman. Now, if that preacher would have required you to do some great thing, he said, wouldn't you have done it? I could see him pull up the reins on that old horse. He just said, go down and jump down in the river. Said, it don't make no sense to me either, but listen, we've come this far. Said, why don't you do it when he saith unto thee, wash and be clean? I can see old Naaman on that horse, there in his chariot and all his entourage, and he was a great man. No doubt he had a big entourage with him. I can see the crowd that gathered. All that went out and said, hey, Naaman, did you hear Naaman the Syrian's here? That great man, the mighty man. I can see old Naaman. He begins to think. Yeah, he said, I'm a great man. And there's no doubt about that. That's not even contested. Yeah, he was an honorable man. No, I said, I'm a mighty man of valor, and no doubt he had scars on his body to prove it. He had some of his troops with him, no doubt. He said, yeah, I'm a mighty man in valor. I'm a brave man. I'm a great man. I'm an honorable man. But what good is all that with this leprosy? What good is that with these sores on my body? I guess I can see him turn that old chariot around. Be something good. I mean, he'd reached that point of desperation. And until a man gets to that point, ain't much God can do for him. You've got to get to that point. And he headed on back. And I hear everybody say, hey, I just see the devil. You know, the devil just jumped up in that chariot with him and said, hey, wait a minute, Naaman. Hey, Naaman, buddy. Hey, don't go back there. So look at these people. Right? They're going to think you're some fanatical nut. I hear the people now say, hey, you hear? Naaman got religion. He went down there and talked to that preacher. And now look at him. The preacher said, go jump in the river. And look at this fool. He's going out there jumping the river. But I tell you what, old Naaman was already, man, he'd done come to the last knot in the rope. I see him get down out of there, take his tonic off, walk out in that water. I see him walking out there. Can't you know the devil gave him a fit? They'll say, hey, wait a minute, Naaman, listen, you're a mighty man of valor. Why, you can't do this in front of your troops. You're making a fool out of yourself. Don't do that. Don't be some religious nut. Don't walk down that aisle. Don't do it, Naaman. But old Naaman plunged down in that water. He came up the first time. The devil said, see there? Oh, you just got wet. You're making a fool out of yourself. All these people looking at you. I can just see some up there. They're making a fool out of himself. Poor old Naaman, though, he's already passed. He's passed beyond reason. He's already thrown himself on the mercy of God. He goes down the second time, and he comes up. He goes down the third time, and he comes up. He goes down the fourth time. The devil said, Naaman, man, you're making a fool out of yourself. Look at all these people laughing at you. I see his troops, maybe they're kind of blushing a little bit. They said, man, we never thought we'd see that's our commander. He's out here making a fool out of himself. We never thought Naaman would get religion not like this. I mean, sure, he wanted to get rid of his leprosy. You know, some folks, you know, I've run into some wives, and I hope there's nothing in your case here, but I've run into some wives, you know, they want their husband to get, they want to get so saved, I call it. You know, saved so he comes home from work at night. Saved so he don't beat on them no more. Saved so that he brings his check home on Friday. But they don't want him to get too saved. Saved to the point where he begins to go out on visitation. Saved to the point where he begins to dump in a little tithe, a little offering on top of that. Saved to the point where he begins to get all mixed up with all these crazy missionaries, you know, giving all that. Oh, that's a little bit too far. They don't want to get saved to the point where all of a sudden he starts getting this urge in his heart that God maybe called him to preach. No, they don't want to get that way. And oh, no doubt, a lot of folks, they want to see Naaman get his leprosy taken care of, but they didn't want to see him make a fool out of himself and go down in that water. But brother, he's out there now. And he goes down the fifth time. And he goes down the sixth time. And oh, I'd like to have been there for the seventh time. I can see him as he comes up the sixth time. There ain't nothing happening. Everybody standing on there, someone probably already they had done broke out and began to laugh. There he comes up the sixth time. The devil says, Naaman, don't do it. Don't go down. Naaman, you made a big enough fool. Get up out of there. Get back in your chair. Go back home. But old Naaman, I went this far. I'm going to go the rest of the way. Brother, I'd like to have been there with a scuba deer. And when some of that stuff, them little holes come out there, under that little mask, I'd like to got down in there and watch him. I mean, he went down. I don't know what happened. Maybe the water began to bubble. I don't know. But I'll tell you what, something happened, brother. God met him on the seventh time down. I mean, God's brother, the Holy Ghost of God come down right in that water. And there, right underneath that water, I mean, he met up face to face with God. And brother, you don't meet up face to face with God and come out the same way. Amen. I mean, you're going to come out one way or the other. And I see him down there, and all of a sudden, I'm the seventh time. And I don't know, maybe stay down a little longer seventh time. Do you ever have God just bless you so, so good, just good all over more than any one place? Do you ever get right out of the honey bucket and fall? I don't want to move. I just want to stay right there where it is. Just slosh around in it, you know. I see him down there. I mean, he never felt like this. Now, he can't see nothing. He don't know if it's been, but he knows something happened. And boy, he's down there, and I just see the folks there all looking down there. And boy, up he comes like one of them polar submarine missiles, man. Woof! And he comes up out of there. I mean, he's shouting hallelujah. I mean, he comes up out of that water, and water splashing out, slobber slinging. I mean, brother, I can imagine he's praising God. He knows something happened. If he didn't get rid of his leprosy anyway, have a good time, amen. But that's the way I felt about it. Somebody said, what are you going to do if you go to hell anyway? So I'm going to have a good time all the way there. Amen. That's all I deserved in the first place anyway. If God let me go there, I'd say, I've been so sorry since I've been saved. I'd say, but I see old Naaman. I see old boy, man, he come up out of there. And then I see all the laughing stops now. Ain't nobody laughing at Naaman now. Old Naaman comes up out of there, man, he's feeling good. And everybody on that shore, somebody grabs a mirror. One of them fellas go running out there and say, Naaman, look at yourself. Look at yourself. And old Naaman looks in that mirror. And brother, I like the way God does it too. Look at what he said. He said he went down and dipped himself seven times. According to the saying of the man of God. And notice what happened when he did it according to what God said. And his flesh came again. Now, that's what I like. He's about 45, 50 years old. But does he get the flesh of a 45, 50-year-old man? No, God goes a step or two better than that. His flesh came again likened to the flesh of a little child. Whew. And ain't no way you can say, well, maybe it was the minerals in the water. No. God didn't leave no possibility out. He comes up not just restored like a 40, 50-year-old man. He comes up with the flesh of a 16-year-old kid. I mean, he comes up out of there. I mean, brother, he's looking sharp. I mean, he maybe got a couple pimples, you know. I mean, listen, if you're 50 years old, you wouldn't mind getting a couple pimples. Amen. He comes up out of there. I mean, I can see him, man. He's about treading water. I mean, he's running back up there and say, preacher, how you know he got the right thing? Well, because of the next verse. Notice what it says. And he returned. Now, everybody returns somewhere. Tonight, I'm going to return back down there to Loveland. You're going to return somewhere. Everybody's got to go somewhere. This fellow returned. Where did he return to? To Joe's Bar and Grill? No. Maggie's Red Light District? No, again. Nick's Pool Hall? No, again. Notice what it says. And he returned to the man of God. Now, you know, before I got saved, I hated preachers. Hated them. Couldn't stand them. Hated them. Man, I hated them. You know what I thought about preachers? I got a cold bad, brother. Just had something blow this out. I've been swallowing it for an hour. Oh, glad we're doing this before I ate a whole lot, brother. This ain't polite to do in public, brother. Blow your nose. I just shove it up in there. Maybe we'll get it out here in a minute. But when I was lost, I hated preachers. You know what I thought about preachers? I thought preachers were a bunch of crooks. I thought a bunch of lazy bums. I mean, you know, go down there and work on Sunday, you know, and you know, work it out in a couple hours, and man, get a house, you know, and get a car, and all that money. I said, man, and them guys got it made. Lord, sure didn't mess me up, brother, I'm telling you. Whew. I thought about all them things I said, brother. I thought about them 100 times over. I mean, I'm telling you, I thought about 2 o'clock in the morning when the phone's ringing and all this stuff, down at the jailhouse, down at the, you know, I mean, I thought about it, but that's what I used to think. And I hated preaching. But you know something? Listen, after I got saved, brother, after God got a hold of my heart, I fell in love with the man of God. I tell you, all of a sudden, I love the man of God. I love the house of God. I mean, I was sitting on the doorstep waiting for the door to open. I got in there, man, I loved them all. Man, I got kissed all of them. I didn't know some of them ladies had a tongue so narrow and so sharp they could sit in the kitchen and lick salt off a peanut and a Pepsi bottle in the living room. I didn't know that. I thought they was all angels. I could have hugged every one of them, smooched them. I mean, I was in love with all of them. I didn't know some of them old Brother Wiggle Jaws was in there. You know, I mean, I thought they was all angels. I mean, I could have loved them all. I fell in love with them. And I fell in love with God's people. And I fell in love with the church. And I fell in love with God's men. And my friend, listen, with God. When the Holy Ghost of God comes in, He's going to change some things. I fell in love with the man of God. Fell in love with the Word of God. Fell in love with it. He returned. Notice what it says. He stood. He returned to the man of God, and he stood before him. Notice what he said. And he said, behold, now I know. But this guy's a bigoted know-it-all, ain't he? What was he saying before that? I thought. You know, somebody say, before I got saved, you know, say, hey, said, White, you going to heaven? Well, I think I am. Shoot, if anybody got a good chance, if anybody going to make it, I mean, I'm all right. I never kill nobody. I never, you know, I'll probably make it. I think I'm all right. Now, you ask me that question now. I tell you, beyond a shadow of a doubt, by the grace of God and the mercy of God, I know. I know. I know. I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. I know where I'm going when I die. My friend, it's amazing what a good old-fashioned dose of salvation will do for a person. He used to think. Now, he knows. I wonder tonight. My brother, you're going to face a lot of folk just like Naaman. My friend, tonight I wonder about you. We're not all what we ought to be. I know I'm not what I will be one day, but I thank God I'm not what I used to be. Good, my friend, I wonder tonight as we face the new year, I wonder, is your heart right with God? Do you know not only that you've been saved, do you know the will of God for your life? Now, I don't know how. I know some fellas got all the answers, and man, I ain't got some of the questions figured out myself, but I tell you this, I know this. It starts with a willing heart. You never know the will of God until you come to that point. I read in a book out in Mueller, one of them fellows said, no man really cares for the will of God in his life or what the will of God for his life is until that man does not care what the will of God is for his life. Come to that point where you say, Lord, I don't care. You want me to go to Africa? I'll go to Africa. Lord, you want to preach? I'll preach. Lord, you want to stay? I'll stay. Lord, you want me to do? I'll do it. Just come to that point where you don't care. Whatever it is God wants you to do, you're willing to be what He'd have you to be. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for this time. Thank You so much for this church. And Lord, what they have meant to us personally and to my family. Now, Lord, this is what You laid on my heart tonight. And I trust that it's been a blessing to somebody. I trust maybe it'll encourage our brother as he faces many people just like Naaman. Many of them not bad folk by the world's standards, but in need of a Savior. Father, I pray that You'll bless every individual in this building, and we'll thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. My brother, thank you.